Is that 100% of you? And how about you all? Will you preach with us? Praise God. Will you preach with us? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, we're going to have a time tonight. He's not a guest. He's family. He just talks funny. And it's talk. It's not talk like we do down here. We talk. He talks. And I'm so glad to have a man born and his wife raised in New York City. I've been there. I've preached there. I know that area. Pastor Todd, you're with us tonight. You went on the trip up there. Pastor Kevin and Cindy, you're here tonight. Pastor Tim and Betty. I mean, we got some folks here, don't we? Somebody say amen. Praise God. And all the guests, we're just so glad you're here. We're going to have a time. Pastor Jimmy Jack, I'll let you tell the story. I could, but you tell it better because you lived it. Come and welcome Pastor Jimmy Jack. Would you as he comes? It is, buddy.
Thank you. Amen. Let's hear for Pastor Sam. What a man of God. And Sister Ruth, God bless you. You have treated Miriam and I like we're kings and queens, but really like family. And thank you so much for your love and your grace. And what an incredible bunch of wonderful people that are here, all of you, brothers and sisters. And we're just so honored to be here. And it's so great to see this incredible work. Natalie, bless you. And Benaya and all of you here, Brian and Emily, the worship leaders, and help me out. Brian's helped me out getting my sermons, and so thankful for all of you. Nice to meet you, Pastor Tim and Todd. We had a great time, Pastor Todd. And you coming out, it's great to see you. 2011, almost 11 years ago. It's been a long time, amen? And I'm just so honored to be here. I'm going to be sharing a little bit of a lot of my testimony. I want to share some things in my heart. I haven't shared my testimony really in about 4 years. I've just held back, and you know, just a little bit I did today, and I want to share my heart. And I share that only to glorify God. I have a very interesting family, and most of us do. How many here have got a crazy family? We all do. Say so. You just made me comfortable. Amen. I want to share just a few things with you here today. Could you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I want to begin with Acts, and the story of the book of Acts, it's really the miracle of Philippi. In Philippi, there was an incredible move of God. But most of you all here are familiar with this story. I begin with Acts chapter 16. There's something so powerful in this. And it's all of our story in here. It says, and when they had laid hands, this is verse 23, many stripes, this is Paul and Silas, on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them in securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, maximum security, and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the innkeeper of the prison awakened from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what I'm about to say is so powerful. Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household." Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And we want to believe that tonight. So, Lord, for the next few minutes, I pray that you would speak to all of us, God. We have family members that need to be saved. We have friends that need to be saved. And today, God, we pray for a miracle in our house, a miracle in our household. I pray in the name of Jesus for every person in here, including me and Miriam, that you would fasten in our mind those individuals that need to be saved yet. I pray, Lord, for the struggling drug addict, the wanderer, Lord, the people that are out there and the devil's got a grip on them, that you loose them in Jesus' name. We believe in you that they're going to be saved. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give your neighbor a big high five. Tell him you got the victory. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You may be seated. God bless you. Title of my message tonight is At Midnight, the King Has Another Move. At midnight, the King has another move. Hallelujah. I see Will over here, and I said, Will, you know what? I heard that your nickname used to be crazy. My nickname used to be Crazy Jim. It really was. I thought I was crazy. And I thought of a story and a miracle story. How many here know that this Bible will take the crazy out of you and make you more crazier for Jesus? Amen? It really does. The Word of God, when it gets in you, it rocks your world. And I mean, I'm living proof. You're living proof. Tell your neighbor, you're living proof of that. Go ahead. You know, we spoke about going to Lodabar. I was actually going to share this in a message this morning, but I was just so touched by the message. I was getting more ministered to you, I think, in the message this morning. And I thought about going to Lodabar and how we go out and we reach and we preach the gospel. And sometimes you preach the gospel and you don't even know. And some of us don't even see the incredible, miraculous work that your messages have touched lives. And I believe in heaven when we get there, then you're going to hear that well done and good and faithful servant. And there's a possibility we might go there like you gave everybody a high five in there. And you might get into heaven. And there's a whole bunch of people who are going to give you a high five for preaching the gospel. And they made it. Come on, somebody. So I'm thinking of Johannesburg, South Africa. A good friend of mine's preaching in the marketplace. And as he's preaching, his guts out, he's sweating. And true story, and he gives an altar call. And you know, when I preach in the streets, I get sweaty. So he gives an altar call, a whole bunch of people get saved. Finally, at the end, there's this man that used to look like Will and me back before we were Christians. Amen. This young man comes up, he's all whacked out, and he's just a big pothead, drug addict. And he says, "Hey, yo, preacher." And he says, "Yeah." And the preacher thinks, "Can I pray for you?" And he says, "No, I don't want prayer." He says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want your Bible." He says, "Why do you want my Bible?" He says, "Because those pages in the Bible I will use so I could roll my marijuana and smoke my weed with it." And listen, and the preacher was filled with the Holy Ghost. When you're finished preaching, you're anointed. You got to be anointed if you're giving your Bible up to a pothead. A drug addict. Well, not really, but anyway. But when he tells you he's going to smoke weed with the pages. And the pastor, true story, says, it's a friend of mine, he says, "Listen, I'll tell you what, if I give you my Bible, you promised me one thing." He said, "What?" He said, "You read every page before you smoke it." And the drug addict said, "You got it, preacher." Gives him his Bible, forgets all about it. 2 years later, true story, he's preaching in the street, and he's at the same marketplace, altar call, praying, laying hands on everybody. He's exhausted. At the end, there's this young man that looks like Will now, holding his Bible in front of him, and says, "Excuse me, preacher." He says, "Yes." He says, "Do you remember me?" He says, "No, I've never seen you before." He laughs. He says, "Do you remember 2 years ago, a pothead drug addict came up to you and asked you for your Bible so he could use the pages to smoke his weed?" And he said, and you told him. He says, "Yeah." And I told him to read every page before. He said, "That's me." He goes, "Get out of here." He said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, preacher, I smoked Matthew." He said, "Then I smoked Mark." He said, "Preacher, then I smoked Luke." He said, "But preacher, when I got to John, John smoked me." Come on, somebody. How many here are ready to get smoked by God? I love the name Amber. I was seeing, where's Amber? Amber right here. I said, "Amber, keep that fire burning, baby." When I saw you, I said, Ambers are like on fire. They just keep burning like these lights. Come on, somebody, keep the fire going. Amen. So I want to share this message with you. Let me just give you an introduction. Don't mind me bending down a little bit. I was going to ask you if you could put a box up here for me, but my eyes aren't as good as they used to be, amen? I don't need your glasses now. They probably don't work for me, amen? Philippi is known for many evangelistic events, as I shared. One very interesting is what we found here, but let me give you the intro to this incredible midnight miracle. Did you know that this is where the first New Testament Women's Conference was held? Ladies, maybe you don't know that, but in Acts 16, verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met us there." First Women's Conference. Are you with me? Gets better. Paul should have known that there was that Paul should have known there were miracles ahead, because when women gather together, miracles follow. Can I get a big amen, ladies? Come on, man, we're ready for this. Verse 14 and 15 says, "God leads Lydia to Paul, and the Lord opened up her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul leads Lydia, the seller of the purple, to the Lord and her household, and rejoices that everything is going smooth. And just when everything is going smooth, he runs into another woman who's out of control. And gentlemen, when a woman is out of control, you know the deal. Problems follow. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Come on, gentlemen, am I right? Give me an amen, man." Now in verse 16, we have the making of a miracle. "Now it happened," verse 16, "as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl," here's the woman out of control, "possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Paul rebukes the demon out of her. In verses 19 and 22, it says here, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Now watch what happens. Paul and Silas are arrested and accused of being a troubler of the city. This gets good. Watch this. Verse 20. "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble the city.'" Pastor Sam, I'm a troubler of the city. Come on. Hey, Hope Sanctuary of Hope. I'm ready to trouble the city in the name of Jesus. Rocking the world for Jesus. Then it says this. And so what happened, Paul and Silas, you got to understand, they're beaten, stripped, and thrown into to the Philippian jail. Then verse 22, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Paul and Silas are placed in the intersection of the jail, what is prison, or we know, as I mentioned, this is maximum security. Paul and Silas are shackled. And now we come to our midnight hour and our midnight miracle. Let me simply give you my kind of story and slant on this incredible story. So here we are. You got to understand something. Paul and Silas, they're literally, you know, they come to the woman of divination. And really what's happening is that she's giving the lotto numbers to the prison guards. And so Paul rebukes that spirit. No longer can they cheat. How many here wish they met this girl a couple of weeks ago when it was $1.5 billion? Let's bring her back. And so how many here played the lotto? Don't raise your hand. If you win, don't you forget, Pastor Sam, we'll purge that and you'll send some to over there. Amen. And so they rebuke her, and so they're all upset. That's really the deal. That's what happened. They're playing the numbers. They take away the spirit of divination, and they're thrown in jail. Now, here's the jail. Get the picture of the jail. This is jail. This is not our what we call community centers we have across the United States, where you can get your GED, you can get your master's degree, you could become a professor in our. This was Flintstone Jail. Are you hearing me? This was bedrock. This was like Paul and Silas. They're like sitting there, and Paul's like, "Yo, man," and Silas, you know, you gotta remember, Paul is the senior partner in this deal. Silas is one of his proteges, and Silas probably says, "Hey, Paul, where we go to bathroom? On that rock? On that rock? Yep." Listen, they were shackled, and they were bound. This was real, real hardcore prison. And so what took place in this scene is unbelievable, because Paul and Silas are there bound and shackled. And here's the incredible story that I want to share with you. My title is "At Midnight, the King Has Another Move." Paul and Silas understood. And here's the scene. Don't miss this, folks, because this is what I... Now, I'm going to give you some New York stuff. How many Puerto Ricans are in the... How many W Espanol company... Hey, anybody speak Spanish in the crib? Like one person, my wife. Okay. So here's my slant. Paul's looking over. It's getting close. And I think Paul begins to have a revelation. Silas is like, what's happening? Paul starts thinking. He starts remembering a scripture. Because in the Psalms, it begins to say at midnight, sing hymns and praises to God. You got to understand, Paul mastered the word of God. He understood the stuff. So I see Paul going, hey, Silas, ¿qué pasa? I said, well, that means what's happening. Silas goes, nada. And Pablo says, Silas, ¿qué hora es? That means what time is it? And Silas says, I don't know. So you know. And then Paul says, what time is it? So, Silas, ¿qué hora es? And then Silas, I believe, knew where he was going. And I think Silas says, eso no se hace. Eso no se dice. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't go there, Paul. And Paul said, Silas, what time is it? And finally, Silas said, it's 12 o'clock. It's midnight. And then Paul said, Silas, what does the word of God say? What did the psalmist write? At midnight, we're to stand and sing hymns and praises to God. And the Bible says, in their suffering, come on somebody, they began to sing hymns and praises to God. And the earthquake came, prison doors opened, and God set them free. Come on, that's what God does in our midnight hour. Hallelujah. I like this. Here's what I believe happened. How many here know that says that? The universe is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. Am I right? So this is what God does in heaven in your midnight hour. God or Jesus, he's chilling out. Universe is throne. And here's earth. It's his footstool. Then all of a sudden he started hearing, Abode, Abode, singing Abode, de Jesus. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus starts saying, hey, Holy Ghost, you hear that? He says, yeah, what's that? He says, man, I think that's Paul and Silas. They're in their midnight hour, and they're singing. And the God the Father says, well, Jesus, you know what you got to do, what? And I think Jesus just started tapping the earth a little bit, getting into the song. Because at midnight, the Bible says, an earthquake came. Come on, God's able in your midnight hour to break everything and set you free. The king has another move. Say that with me. Say it again. The king has another move. 1864. His name was a German painter, I believe he was, Moritz Resch. Moritz Resch paints this incredible portrait, a famous portrait. It's in some art gallery in Europe, even today. And so what was interesting about this portrait is that people would come from all over the world to see this portrait. And this one particular story, this is a true story, as this group goes to go visit this incredible art museum, the tour guide brings them into this room. And as the group is all there together, he points out Moritz's painting, and it's called Checkmate. Someone say Checkmate. True story. True painting. And the tour guide is explaining about this portrait. It's a portrait of a chess game. On one side, it has humanity. And on the other side, it's a figure of Satan. And it has Satan making a move on humanity. And humanity is stunned. Because the checkmate portrait, it literally states, and as the tour guide is saying, that Satan has now checkmated humanity. And sometimes we may feel like that. And sometimes you may feel like that right now, that Satan has checkmated you. I'll tell you the story of my mom and how I got to where I am today. Don't let me forget back to the story. But what happened to me is where I am today is because I had a mother who prayed for me. How many moms are in the house? I want to just share this one thought throughout this message today. It's called singing through your sufferings. Singing through your sufferings. It's called travail. Do you know the word travail is not found in the Bible? It's not found in the Bible, but the synonym for travail is called supplication. Many people don't know the supplication. We say these, I believe it's Philippians chapter 4, verse. It says, you know, it says, do not be anxious for anything, but in all things, oh, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication. Make your requests be made, watch, and thanksgiving. Make it prayer and supplication. Did a study on the word supplication. It's throughout the Bible. It's the closest word in the Bible, whether Hebrew or the Greek, that relates to travail. Hannah travailed before God. Remember when Hannah travailed in front of, and Eli said, what is going on here? She is supplicating. Listen, it's a place where you're almost at death's door. Supplication, in fact, watch this. This is where we get the Hebrew tradition where we get we were just recognizing all the military today. But there's something that we learn as kids and stories about when somebody surrenders in military, they'll take a stick with a white shirt on it. And what does that mean? Surrender. You'll find out that even in a fighting ring, that the corner, the manager can throw in a white towel and land in. And that all comes from the Hebrew supplication. It's surrender. In fact, it came from the Old Testament, wonderful men and women of God who would get to a place of total surrender where they don't have the vernacular to pray anymore. Neither did Hannah. She had, the Bible says she just mumbled from her mouth. She was supplicating. Our human understanding has no way to. In fact, if you just study a little bit of Romans chapter 8 and go to verse 26, it says, when you don't know how to pray as you ought to pray, the Holy Spirit prays you with what? With groanings that cannot be uttered. That's supplication. In fact, the Old Testament, when a person was at their wit's end, Psalms 107, total wit's end, couldn't even walk, they would literally take a palm branch with a sheepskin, and they would stand there, they were at its wit's end, and wave, God, I surrender. God, I surrender. Hallelujah. And folks, this is a place that you got to get in life. When you get to that wit's end, sometimes we got to get our own administration skills, our own knowledge, and get just throw it a place, like you said, just surrender and say, God, I can't do it anymore, but I give it to you and I believe in you that you are able. It's yours. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That's supplication. I say that to preface my mother, and I shared a little bit about her. And I'll come back to the painting. My mother was at a place where she was a part of a religious denomination, but we didn't have the power of the Holy Ghost nor the Word of God. I shared with you my father was a POW, shot down on his 13th mission, and he was tortured and so forth, and came out being one of the most successful coaches of all of Long Island, established unbelievable things he did. And my mother, this little short, little white lady, was just incredible. She was crazy. I mean, without Jesus, she was crazy, but she loved God. And I told you, we moved down the block when we were living where we were. We were raised right across the street from a grocery store. It was the black community. And my mother would go shopping, and the cashiers were black. And we bonded with, especially first was with Mary Lloyd, Bobby Lloyd. I told you, the first one of the gangsters that bonded with us. My father called him the Black Knight. When they went to the I Had a Dream preach over the Lincoln Memorial, Bobby was their bodyguard. My mother and father started the civil rights movement, literally, in our town. They were movers and shakers. And I told you that, what my mom did, and my mom initiated my father with her, at our kitchen table. She initiated the civil rights movement, and had Martin Luther King was coming to our house for the third meeting. It got so big they had to go to the junior high school. She had him initiate this incredible warrior. But then my mother adopted a black family and moved into our house. One morning I woke up. I'm like 5 years old. I wake up. There's black bodies all over my house. And we were like, what's up? That came from us. What's up? You know, and then it was like, it was, and we started a fight right away. for the ringdings and the cereal. You know, it was nine of us and nine of them. And then the Catholic Church calls my mom. I'm true story. And says, hello, there's two Cuban refugees stuck in the subway system. Mommy says, move. My mama says, move. Upstairs, we got Roberto and Manuel. We're like, ¿qué pasa? What's up? ¿Qué pasa? I'm not kidding. Don't know nothing of English. And my mother, this is how we live. This is what my mother, I have intermarriage. I've got so many black brother-in-law, black family, this and that. Listen, when we have Thanksgiving, we throw down with roast con pollo, rice and beans. We got chicken. We got black-eyed peas. We know how to throw down. Amen? You know I got a Puerto Rican right here. People say, well, what are you? I'm Jimmy Jack. What's that? People think I'm Italian. I said, no, inside I'm Italian, black, and Spanish. Outside I'm fully Scottish. It's my real name. Jack's a Scottish name. But how many know that freedom's not free? And we were called the names that I told you before, mocked. People would spray paint on bridges about the Jack family. They're blank N lovers. And so what we did is the society came against us. We didn't have the Lord. So we came against society. We became drug addicts. We became what the devil told us. You see, sometimes you begin to hear the lie. Then you begin to believe the lie. And sometimes you become the lie. And our family became the lie. And just such destruction. Every one of my brothers and sisters, drug addicts, divorce. I have 15 divorces just with my siblings. 15 divorces. And then in 1968, I was 10 years old. My sister, Mary Ann, she was 18, had acute leukemia, pregnant. Had Eva Guadarrama, and she instantly died. It devastated my father. My father was having nervous breakdowns, battle with nervous breakdowns, and that was the straw that broke the camel's back. My father went to the funeral, and my mother went to the funeral, came home. My father put his robe on and never took it off. Five times in one of the worst psychiatric centers in Long Island. My mother, five times in the most worst psychiatric center. I loved my mom. I'm the youngest. So, you know, I'm the baby of the family. So I love my mom. I love my dad, but they were just so messed up. My whole family was just so messed up. I remember my mother, they had her on these psychotropics where she would march. She had the marching syndrome. 3 to 4 packs of cigarettes a day, matted hair, holes in her ear, into her chin, with stuff that was just horrible. But she was just walking death. I would stop by, sometimes pluck the cigarette out of her mouth, flick it, put it in, laugh like with my friends. Oh, it's my mom. But I would cry. And I would say, God, where are you? What is this, God? Let me just tell you about seeing through your suffering. My mother knew one powerful scripture. It was Psalms 23. Here she was, mentally ill, true story, psychotropic drugs, messed up, gaunt, just natted hair, looked like a mummy, dribbling out of her mouth, would say, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Blew my mind. It would get me angry because my little Catholicism, I knew what that meant. That's like blessings. Stop saying that. There's no blessings. There's no blessings in this house. We're cursed. How many know freedom's not free? Freedom's not free. You saw it today when we recognized the military up here. Freedom's not free. So we just got worse and worse. My brothers have been put in mental institutes. They're fighters, they're knife, they're stabbers, they're crazy, violent, violent men. And my sisters are put away, heroin addicts, drug addicts, just crazy. And then my mother used to say that. And then what happened one particular day is my mother goes up into her bedroom, true story. As she goes up in her bedroom, she's going to kill herself. And she had bottles of Valium, bottles of drugs. It came free back then. We used to go up and just pick from them. All of us drink and go up and just take them anytime we wanted. My mother had a pile of pills on this one dark day in her bedroom. My mother and father, true story, would go up in their bedroom and not come down for days until they'd eat and go back up. They didn't even know we existed. We're partying. We're doing drugs. My mom and dad would just come down. These heroes. Did you hear who I said they were? These were heroes. These were world changers. And now they're zombied out. Electric shock treatment, zombied out. That's all they knew. Here's a prescription. That was their answer. And so my mother goes up to kill herself, and she takes all these pills. She's about to take these pills in this dark room, all messed up room. And all of a sudden, when she's about to put the pills in her mouth, she had this little black and white TV in her room. Thank God for the old little black and white TV. with the little antennas and the aluminum foil, the five simple channels of life. I don't know what you had out here. We had channel 2, 4, 7, 5, 9, 11, and 21 if you were Puerto Rican. You know, and it was a wrestling channel at 47 or something. Be basic. But that little dark, little black and white TV was on. And as she looked up, guess who was preaching the gospel? Billy Graham. Billy Graham was preaching the gospel, and Billy Graham began to preach about Acts chapter 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved in your household. My mother fell down on the ground, true story, and here's what I want to share with you. Because there's so many stories, but if you ever remember the story of Jacob when he's going back to get bread from Egypt, he thought his whole life, everything's destroyed. Joseph is killed. Or just like the story when Abraham is going to Moriah to sacrifice his only son. God has another plan on the other side of the mountain. Hallelujah. There's a lamb coming on the other side. When Jacob thought it was all over, behind the scene, God had Joseph waiting for Jacob. Hallelujah. And so, listen, my mother's upstairs 10 straight days. We don't know this. She didn't tell us this. 10 straight days, she's kicking drugs. She's kicking the psychotropics. She's crying out. She's singing through her suffering. Day one, God, deliver me. Day two, deliver my sisters at 12 years old are having abortions. Deliver our family. Deliver the drug addicts. Deliver the crime. Deliver this. Listen, true story. We're downstairs partying. And on the 10th day, my mother steps out of the bedroom, born again, healed and delivered. Come on, somebody. The King has another move. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. So there they were in that museum as they were there, and the group of people, and the tour guide is telling them the whole story, and there's the picture of humanity stunned because they're defeated, and Satan has checkmated humanity. And the tour guide brings them to the next room with all of the next portraits and paintings. But there was one guy in the group who was a master chess player who lingered in and behind. And nobody knew it, but they're all in the other room, and they're standing. But the master chess player is analyzing the game. And he's seeing every move that could possibly happen. From the other room, they begin to hear someone yelling. And they hear it again. And they don't know what he's saying. They get closer, and they hear, it's a lie. It's a lie. He's standing going, it's a lie. The King has another move. Come on, somebody. It's a lie. At your midnight hour. Now my mother's born again. Absolutely on fire for God. Crazy. Crazy. We're all nuts. Now we're out there. It's disco Miriam. We're over there with John Travolta and the other girl. We're dancing the nights away. We're snort cocaine. Everywhere I went, my mother's, Jimmy, God loves you. Jimmy, Jesus loves you. Just get out of here, Ma. She's going nuts. I'm thinking you were better off being zombied out. She's nuts. Yeah, she was. Pause. Pause for a moment. Because in Acts chapter 16, verse 26, it said, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing hymns and praises, and the prisoners were listening. Prisoners were listening. We'll get back to that. We'd be in a disco. I'm not kidding. Me and Miriam. We'd be at Sutton Place Disco, and Miriam was one of the best disco dancers in all of Long Island. Boy, I got me a serious Puerto Rican that can dance. We won dance. We were like doing it out there. I would dance with Miriam. I'd spin her. She would spin like a top. I'd be over there waiting for her, doing her thing. And I'd be like this, you know, combing my hair. She's still spinning. I'm getting ready to make my move to catch her. I swing like this to catch her, and bam, it's my mother. My mother snuck it in. She's like, Jimmy, Jesus loves you. And Miriam goes flying by. Jesus, Jimmy loves you. I said, Ma, leave me alone. I'm not kidding. That's how nuts she was. She was nuts with Martin Luther King. Now she's nuts for Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 And then I remember my sister gets born again. Heroin addict. Now my sister's crazy. She's like a street fighter. And now I got Mommy and I got Diane out of her mind. And she's yelling at us, you got to come to church. You got to come to Sheepgate. 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 Pastor Joe. Sheepgate. Sheepgate, Pastor Joe. And I'm doing drugs, and I put two and two together. I realize if you're born again, you're not spending money on drugs. You got to have money. I call my sister one night. I said, Diane, can I borrow $200? You know, I'll pay you back. Got to pay the rent. And she said, okay, no problem. Meet me at church tonight. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding. So this was the phone thing, you know. And so I said, can we, like, meet in the parking lot? No. You want the $200? Come to church tonight. And I said, Diane, well, what time does church start? 7 o'clock. I just want to know what time it ends. I don't want to be late. You know, like a Mr. Punctuality. I'm a dope fiend drug addict. Oh, it ends at 9. I'm there 9 o'clock sharp. I open the doors. I'm not kidding, Pastor. And Pentecostal church, 9 o'clock. That's when church really starts. This was blankets. No kidding. Buckets, the whole thing. 1983, 84. You know what I'm saying? That movement. Right? Buckets. So I open the door. I look up, and there's everybody. And Pastor Joe is laying hands on these old ladies, and they're going down. And blankets are on top of them. People are on. And I'm looking at them. And Diane was one of the altar workers. So I'm back there. I go, Diane. I'm not going up there. She goes. And she's like my oldest sister. Here we go. And I'm walking up. Listen, I was in shooting galleries, the hardest places in New York City, the most violent guns. I was never so afraid in my life. I walked up. One thing in my mind said, because you got to understand, when we're drug addicts, we read the whole crowd. He wants me down under the blanket. That's what I'm thinking. I'm walking up going, he ain't going here. I'm not going down. I'm not one of my old ladies. I'm not going to. I seriously walk up, and there's Diane, here's Pastor Joe. To me, he looked like Charlton Heston, like Moses, this tall. Pastor Joe is this tall, but I don't know why. My mind, he's this tall. And so I walk up, and I'm like, and she goes, Pastor Joe, this is my brother Jimmy, who we've been praying for. And I look at Diane like, what'd you tell this dude? I'm eyeing him up. So I know he says, son, we got to pray for you. I said, I knew this was in the deal. I knew this was $200. Go, let's do it. He lays hands on me, and he puts his hand. He pushes me. I pushed him right back. He pushed me. I pushed him. I'm not going down. I pushed him, right, and we're sweating. He's, in the name of Jesus, Satan, come out. I'm going, Satan ain't in there. I'm like, I saw this movie Exodus. Don't ever see it. I'm going, I'm not like that girl in the movie. That girl's possessed. I got a drinking and drug problem here. Satan, come out of this boy. And after about 10 minutes, he finally got exhausted. And I was like, Diane, give me the money. I earned that $200. I walked out of there at $200. You know? So finally, Bobby Lloyd, I told you who Bobby Lloyd is. He's the American Gangster, the movie The American Gangster, Frankie Lucas. Denzel Washington played Frankie Lucas and the other guy, Denzel Washington, Frank Lucas and Nicky Barnes. Bobby's under Nicky Barnes. I get my cocaine from Bob. Bobby's 13, 14 years old. He's stacked, big black dude. He's my older brother. He marries my sister. My father called him the Black Knight. Bobby wrote a book. It's called The Black Knight. And Bobby gets saved. We hear this. Because Diane got him to come to church. He's on heroin ushering. He's nodding out doing heroin ushering. And they finally expose it. And so finally, he's in Teen Challenge. Bobby Lloyd is 38 years old in Teen Challenge. Are you hearing me? And so Diane goes, you got to come to church, Pastor Joe's church. Bobby's coming with the choir. And you got to come. So me, my brother, Huey, and Johnny, crazy dudes. And so we didn't have anything to do. We wanted to shut Diane up. Let's go to church. We'll never have to. But it's going to be fun. It's 7 o'clock. We're just prime time. We don't party until you really go going about 10. There's nothing happened at 7. All right, let's go. So we go, and Diane sits us right here. And we're going to laugh. This is going to be entertainment. Bobby's hustling these dudes. We got this. It's going to be great. It's like entertainment-free stuff. We're going to make fun of them and stuff. And Bobby comes out on stage. And he comes out. And he comes out. And next to him is Rob. Rob looked like this crackhead. He was crazy. Mr. Ingram. And then who's the other guy? The cut. Hate, love. I forget his name. Richie. Let's say Richie. I'll get it in a minute. So Richie's Puerto Rican. You could tell he did 50 years in jail. I mean, they just walk up. It was a quartet that day. And they stand there like this. And I'm standing there going, what's up with this? Then all of a sudden, they sing that song. And some of you may know it, by Leon Patillo. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go, go, go. An old time one. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go, go, go. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go. And the prisoners were listening. I sat right there and I said, what they got is real. My other two brothers were nuts. They took them a little longer. But I knew, I said, these guys got something. Can I pause for a moment? If you're ever dealing with a dope fiend, a drug addict, just like what you said, Natalie, when your father spoke to you, you were listening. Not that you were a drug addict or not. I'm not saying that. When he spoke in your heart, because Natalie ministered to me 10 years ago about my daughter, I want to let you know, I cursed my mother out, hardly my brothers did. But when I walk away and someone's telling me about Jesus behind me, I could be angry and manifesting, but I am no fool. I would always say, what they got is real. I just don't know how to get it. And I remember leaving that day, and they were gone. Billy's like my brother. We adopted him at 10 years old. If you're looking at me, you're looking at Billy. Twins. We were like twins. That's how I met Miriam. Billy was going out with Anna, her sister, and Billy hooked me up with Miriam. And Billy and I were inseparable. So I bring him into this picture because we're crazy dope fiends now. We played basketball. I was raised with Division I, New York Knicks players, everything. That's how I raised. But we just decided to get high. That's all we wanted, just to get high. So he's a strung out dope fiend. I'm snorting heroin. I'm drinking gallons of vodka. I'm just whacked out. We go into the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And I'll never forget that moment of time. Norfolk and Housing Street near the Delancey Street Bridge. It's called the Low East Side, Alphabet City. And we go in there. We just copped 4 bags of heroin. And as we sat in this beat-up, dilapidated, yellow mini bus with no windshield, no license, no nothing, and I helped Billy get a vein, and we shoot 4 bags of pure heroin in his arm. I snorted 1 bag when I helped him get it. The last thing Billy said to me was, Jim. And it was an overdose instantly. Billy fell out of the van. I knew it instantly. Because I'd been in these shooting galleys. I knew kind of what you could do humanly. I dove out and I did things that you do for when nobody's there. Praying and screaming that maybe a paramedic might come. And he's dead. And I just shot it in his arm. And I'm like, killed my younger brother. Loved him like Jonathan loved David. I was closer to Billy than my other brothers. We were inseparable. I'm crying and screaming, lifting his dead body up. We're falling, and I'm crying and screaming, lifting his dead body up. And I don't know what to do. I'm breathing in his mouth. Mouth resuscitation, he's blue. He's gone, not breathing, pumping. I'm doing other things I can't explain to you. You do it with an overdose. Finally, paramedics came out of nowhere. They looked at him, and they just said, he's dead. He's gone. I said, you work on him. And they began to work on him, and then they lifted him up. They put him in the ambulance. And they just said, it's over. And I said, you work on him. I'm cursing him out. I'm using other language, trust me. And don't stop. And you know what I did? I got on the side of the van, and I knelt down. And I remembered the God of my mother. And I said, Jesus, if you are real, and you could bring Billy back to life, I'm yours. Please don't let him die. And a light shone from heaven, and it came into that van, and at midnight, God had another move. The king had another move. And Billy resurrected. Hallelujah. And I grabbed him and jumped up and down. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And God saved our lives. Amen. And a miracle happened that day. And I end this story to just share. Can I get the piano play? I want to pray for you guys. It's not over. Because I'll tell you how I ended up getting into Teen Challenge. I wanted to say, and sometimes I cut it here, and I say, and we went at the Teen Challenge, got saved, but that's not what happened. What happened was, Miriam, we'll know. Miriam knew she was there, and I said, I made a commitment to God. I got into the van because I knew that my prayer that I said
I couldn't fulfill it, Pastor. There was no way I could fulfill it. And God fulfilled it. And I'm with Billy in the van, and Billy wants to go get high again. I said, no, we're not getting high. You just died. And I just said a little prayer. I said, God, I know I'm going to get high again. I know it. But God, you were so faithful. I'm sorry for lying to you, but I promise this. I'll never get high with Billy again, and I didn't. I never got high with Billy again. Miriam would go in the city, and we would hide, and I would purposely. It was my little weird dope fiend commitment that I could only make on my own. But I discovered something because I lied, and I was so unfaithful to God. Later on in life, in Bible school, in 1 Timothy, it says, even though you are faithless, he still remains faithful because he can't deny himself. Hallelujah. And so really, I'll bring this to an end right now, and I want you to get ready because I want you to pray for your family. I want to pray for whatever God's dealing with you. So I'm homeless, sleeping in the backseat of cars, putting torture to Miriam. Miriam was doing drugs with me, but she was not as bad as me. She's ready to leave me. I go to my friend's house. Freebase cocaine is out, not crack. Freebase started first. And I go do some Freebase, and that old beat-up car, bus, I come back out, is stolen. This is in the projects with all my family in the projects. And I walk into a bus stop, and I take a bus to Long Beach. Miriam and I were staying in my sister Diane's house when Bobby was in Teen Challenge, remember? They're married, so we lived in this little room. Me and Miriam were sneaking drugs, doing vodka, and getting high and everything. And Diane is walking by the door, speaking in tongues as we're sneaking in the closet. I'm like, she's doing it again. I love about so I ended up in Long Beach, hardcore place in Long Island. And I never went into this bar. It's called the Brown Derby. It's funny, in Springfield, they got Brown Derby liquor stores all over the place. Anyway, it's called the Brown Derby. I walk in, and here's my life. My life is so gone. Everything I touched failed. Nothing but a dirty, homeless, drug addict failure. I'm not kidding. And I had some type of money. I had $2, crunchy, dirty dollar bills. And I just wanted to end my life. And I walked into the bar, and I had a screwdriver in my back pocket, true story. And I was so messed up. And I put $2, and I said to the bartender, straight vodka, no ice. And I'm coming down, and I just wanted to drink the straight vodka glass. And I looked, and I knew that this was a fighting, knife-throwing, killer bar. And I drank it, and I pulled my screwdriver out just like this. And I looked at this Puerto Rican dude, and I said, me and you. I just wanted him to put me to sleep. I didn't care. I wanted to end up in the hospital. I'll be honest with you. I just wanted to end up in the hospital. Put me to sleep. As I put my screwdriver like this out to go after him, there was a man named Georgie Delgado who went to Teen Challenge walking down the street, Pastor, that exact same time when my life is over. He looks in the window, and he sees me. My life is over. Suddenly, as I make my move, a hand goes like this, and I look, and I say, Georgie. Georgie was from the street. I knew Georgie. Horror, crazy heroin addict. Part of it. He said, Jimmy, he's glowing. He said, Jimmy. He said, don't do anything wrong. I said, what, Georgie? He said, give your heart to Jesus and go to Teen Challenge. I dropped the screwdriver down. I said, call my sister. She'll know what to do with me. And I cried and screamed. I'm in the bar. I don't know what anybody's thinking, but I'm hysterically crying and screaming. The door opens up. It's Miriam and my sister. They drag me into this car, and they go straight to Brooklyn. I'm crying and screaming all the way to Brooklyn. Teach, I don't know where I'm going. I just know Bobby's over there. And they open the door. We knock on the door. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And I go in there, and I told you the story. They came flying out of everywhere, laying hands on me. And I woke up the next morning, and I just followed everybody into this room in Brooklyn Teen Challenge. And I watched about 12 to 24 dope fiends kneel down in a chair like that. And I knelt down. They cried out to God. And I cried out to God. And for the first time in my life, I literally repented. I puked up every sin I ever had. And I said, Jesus, come in my life. And on November 4th, 1984, at 7 o'clock in the morning, I was born again. Hallelujah. Stand with me. At midnight,